Welcome to Basic Gospel, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Pfeiffer, I'm Bob Davis, and we have opened the phone lines for you at 1-800-677-9377. That's a toll-free call in the U.S. and Canada, 1-800-677-9377. This is your invitation to call or keep listening to learn how the Basic Gospel intersects with your life every day. If you have a Bible question, including questions on our study in Revelation, call 1-800-677-9377. If you have a personal issue you'd like to discuss, that same number is good, 1-800-677-9377. You know, the Word of God can help you experience true freedom and life in Jesus Christ. That's Basic Gospel. Hear it, believe it, live it. And we continue today with our focus on the book of Revelation. And here to keep it going is Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're in chapter 11. We're introduced to a lot of familiar concepts that, are batted around out there in prophecy end time discussions. We're introduced to the two witnesses. Who are they? You know, will we know them? You know, are they prophets of old that have been resurrected to step into this role at the end times? We see 1,260 days, 3.5 years. Is this signify the first half of the tribulation? You know, what does that time frame represent? So it's a chapter that just speculation swirls in. And you know, you have conversations, and it seems like everybody has an opinion. And, you know, it'd be interesting today for folks to call into the broadcast and to talk about what they've heard about Revelation 11, who these two witnesses are, what does the 3.5 years represent? Is this temple that's mentioned that John is supposed to measure, is that a temple that's going to be rebuilt at the end, or is it something that was already there, and is it symbolic, or does it signify the temple that was there in Jerusalem at the time of the apostles? Call in and tell us what you've heard, what you think about these very things. But this is a very interesting chapter, isn't it, Richard? It begins with a picture of those worshiping at the temple, and it ends with a picture of Jesus Christ reigning and ruling forever. The kingdom of God has now become the kingdom of earth, and all has come to completion. And I think that really gives, you know, a proper setting for what this chapter is all about.
Yeah, it does. And it's tragic that all the symbolism is what trips people up, because when they get lost in the symbology, they miss the point. And the point is that it starts with worshipers. That's us, children of God, here in this, on this earth, in this mess, in this sinful, degraded environment that we live in. And it ends with worship in the heavenly places, in eternity, with Jesus as the ultimate victor, and on his way here to restore all things. And so one of our previous callers in the last program asked, well, what do you do with all the symbolism? Well, here's how I deal with it. I remember the story of Mary. There were many, many things that happened in Jesus' life, and we're told in Luke that Mary held these things in her heart. And at the right time, those things were explained, and they became more meaningful even than at the time that they happened. And so when I read a chapter like this that is so full of symbolism, I say, Lord God, cement those symbols into my brain, so when the time comes and you give me understanding on what these symbols are, whether they happened 10,000 years ago or 10,000 years in the future is immaterial from my timeline. These are the things that when we finally realize what they are, because of the continuing revelation of Jesus, they build our faith rather than causing fear. They build our faith instead of causing us to fight each other and splinter into groups. We unify instead of that. And it can be a wonderful, wonderful thing, because the message is about worship from beginning to end, and Jesus is the object of that worship.
Yes, indeed. And that, you make a good point about overall Bible study. You know, as Jesus said to his disciples, I have so much more mm-hmm. to tell you, but you can't bear it right now. It'll be too much. And that's the same true for us. We can't go into the Word of God and expect to obtain full knowledge in one reading of the Bible uh-huh. or in one quiet time or in one church service. God is infinite, and we're called to know Him and to grow in our knowledge of Him, and that's going to be an ever-expanding process. So there's going to be things that God will reveal about Himself today that meet where we are. Mm-hmm. That's what we can grasp and understand today. But there's going to be so much more in the future. And I think you've just nailed it on the head as far as the symbolism in this particular chapter. Maybe you're not going to understand it. And I certainly will say that I don't believe I understand all of it. But God will keep, you know, giving new thoughts and ideas and fresh visions of who He is, and these symbols will become more into focus as to what they really mean. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's a great word of advice to our listeners, to believers anywhere in any place, that they go into the Word of God with that idea in mind.
Well, this is Basic Gospel, and we're ready for your phone calls. We want you to be a part of this edition. Bob Christopher's here. Richard Piper's here. My name is Bob Davis, and we thank you for joining us. 1-800-677-9377. Call right now. Plenty of open lines. Plenty of time on the clock. 1-800-677-9377.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're going to go to Grand Rapids, Michigan, and talk with Paul, listening to us on WFUR. Hi, Paul. Nice to hear from you today.
Well, nice to talk to you guys again. About those two witnesses, the best interpretations I had is the two candlesticks as a symbolic in the temple. The candlesticks had to have oil. The oil, you might say, in a new dispensation means the church. That's what I think the two candlesticks mean. And they need the oil of the Holy Spirit. And two olive trees is the ordained men that preach the word. And that those two can't be separated, the candlesticks and the olive trees, because the church needs true ministers of the word to shine in the wicked world, the gospel.
Yeah, Paul,
what do you think of that?
Well, it certainly, attaches to other imagery that's in the Bible. For example, Paul in Philippians said that we will be like stars shining in the night, as we hold forth the word of God, as we point people to the gospel. So there's that. These images are found in other places. Zechariah, you see that
Zechariah.
There.
Mm-hmm.
And also in the book of Exodus. So what you see happening in the book of Revelation is John just invests new truth into images that were given to the prophets of old. So God's story is consistent from beginning to end, and the language He uses from beginning to end remains consistent. And here at the end, it's just invested with new things. Richard, what are your thoughts on that?
I like what you've offered, Paul. This whole section of the two witnesses is quoting Zechariah chapter 4, and there's a fantastic verse in here that everybody knows, but nobody knows its context, and that is, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. And that's Zechariah 4:6. Well, that's in the middle of this lampstands and olive trees conversation that Zechariah is having with the angel who is trying to encourage Zerubbabel, who's trying to get the walls rebuilt. And it's that Holy Spirit that is so critical to the understanding of the meaning of the Word of God, is so critical to the daily life of the child of God is so critical to everything. I mean, Paul wasn't kidding when he said, you know, to the Corinthians, we have the mind of Christ. So, you know, if the Holy Spirit is anything, he is everything to us. We couldn't understand a word of the Bible without the indwelling Holy Spirit. We couldn't carry out one command that we've been given without the Holy Spirit. And so I love that, you know, everybody's quoted this, oh, not by might or by power, but by the Spirit. And then we pull it out of context and don't look at it in this picture of, you know, there are spiritual things happening here, and there is important spiritual stuff. And all those years later, the Spirit says to John, this is what I was talking about.
Yes, indeed. Well, Paul, great question today. Thanks.
Thank you very much. Yeah, plenty of time on the clock and plenty of open lines for you. 1-800-677-9377. Give us a call.
Well, let's go to Cumberland, Rhode Island, and talk with David listening to us on WVNE. Hi, David.
Hey, guys.
Welcome.
I have a quick question on the doctrine of election. I was listening to the radio. I do about an hour commute each way from Massachusetts to Rhode Island, so I do a lot of Christian radio listening. And another popular Bible teacher was teaching on the doctrine of election a couple of weeks ago. And this was relates to the atonement. And he was talking about limited atonement versus unlimited atonement. And his position was if Christ died for all, and some people are going to hell, as we know it, are going to perish with unsaved and be without Christ and be separated from God. How can we say that Christ's shed blood is sufficient in that regard? That Christ, if Christ really did die for all, how could his shed blood be so to speak wasted on people who were perishing anyway? I'm not arguing for one side or the other, or the argument of, you know, Arminianism versus Calvinism, but I'd just like to see what you guys are add to that conversation.
Well, David, the basic idea behind that, behind limited atonement, is this: if Christ's blood was shed for all, then all would be saved. That would be their conclusion. So it would be universalism. And with that, there would be no hell. There would be none that would perish, but all would be saved. That certainly eliminates new birth. There's no need for new birth. There's no need for resurrection life. And I think that's where we kind of miss the boat. There's this Christ event, as Richard has described it. And that Christ event just isn't the cross. It's not just the death. And the gospel message is not just the death of Jesus. You know, Paul said, I preach Christ and him crucified. But in other places, he said, I want to know the power of the resurrection. Without the resurrection, we're still dead in our sins. And, you know, our faith is futile. So it's the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Christ. That's the complete work of Jesus. And that is the work that saves us. So when we receive Christ, and that's the gift, Jesus Christ himself is God's gift to us. When we receive him, we receive forgiveness. We receive eternal life. We're declared to be righteous. We're given a new identity. And we're given a new role and purpose here on earth while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of Christ Jesus. That's what our salvation entails, and that happens when we receive him. So oftentimes we try to look at the things that Jesus gives us as salvation instead of looking at Jesus Christ himself. He's the one that saves us. He's the one that comes to live inside of us. And contained with him are all these other gifts of grace that we would describe as forgiveness, reconciliation, redemption, righteousness, identity, all of those significant churchy words, as I call them. But Jesus is the gift. He is our salvation. And you can't have forgiveness apart from him. I think that's the message of the Bible. I think God is saying, receive Jesus. If you have Jesus, you have the life. If you have Jesus, you have the forgiveness. If you have Jesus, you have the reconciliation. If you have Jesus, you have the redemption. If you have Jesus, you have the sanctification. If you have Jesus, you have the new identity. If you have Jesus, you have a new purpose. If you have Jesus, you're in this new covenant. It's all tied to Jesus. And I think if we'll recognize that, it diffuses those arguments. It brings us to a point of unity. I don't have to ask, was his death just for a limited group of people, or was it for all? The Bible's pretty clear that he died for the sins of the whole world. I mean, his blood was of such value, it took away all sins. I mean, it condemned all sin, not just some, but all sin. That's what the Bible has to say. But only those who receive Jesus get the benefit of that death.
Yeah. There's this one other aspect that he brought up, is that somehow, you know, if Jesus' blood was sufficient for the sins of the whole world and some aren't saved, then he wasted some of it. That is purely human thinking.
Yes.
That is me thinking, well, I'm going to give my kid a little bit of a gift here, but because he hasn't been so good, I'm not going to give him the whole gift. And maybe he'll earn it later. Everything God did in the plan of salvation was lavish beyond reason. I mean, his grace superabounds. He doesn't just say, here, I'm barely going to save you. He saves us to the uttermost. And that was his choice. It had nothing to do with me. If he was, you know, trying to give me just enough grace or just enough of forgiveness or just enough of anything else, when would I know it's just enough?
Absolutely.
I couldn't know that. And instead, what he has done in lavishing all of this upon me is to call me his child, a son of the living God.
Yes, indeed. Folks, take note of that. That's life-changing stuff right there.
Yeah.
Thanks, Richard.
Yeah. And, of course, we've been enjoying and benefiting from the study of Revelation, and to aid that study and support Basic Gospel at the same time, which, of course, is very, very important, for a gift of any amount, you're going to receive our booklet, Our Guaranteed Future. But for your generous gift of $50 or more, you'll receive both the booklet and our 8-CD series, Revelation, It's No Mystery, by Richard Piper. Just visit basicgospel.net or call 1-800-727-2828. Again, that's basicgospel.net, prominent link right on the homepage, or call 1-800-727-2828 during Central Time office hours to make the donation of your choice, support Basic Gospel, and be edified by the study of Revelation.
Yes, indeed, and we certainly need your help at this time. Many ministries are suffering or are way underwater. We're underwater as well. We need your help to continue doing what we're doing. This broadcast, we have to pay the airtime.
Sure.
And it's the most, I think, efficient way to share the good news. Radio provides more bang for the buck than any other medium that's available. And so that's why we're on radio. It's personal. It's intimate. It's one-to-one ministry. And that's what gives it its power. And when you share the purity of the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel, profound things take place in the lives of listeners.
Yeah.
That's worth supporting. And so we need your help. And a gift of any amount, you may be thinking, well, I can only give $10. Well, I guarantee you that's significant.
Yeah.
If that's all you can give, I encourage you to give it, and I encourage you to give it today. Someone may have $1,000 to give. I encourage you to give that today, because what we're asking you to invest in is not this ministry. We're not asking you to believe in us. We're asking you to invest in the power of the gospel to change lives. That's what happens through this broadcast. There are folks wanting to know that if they're forgiven or not. This ministry helps answer that question in that person's life. And when that question is answered, they are free. They experience the freedom that God has called them to. Your gifts to this ministry help make those types of life-changing moments occur almost every single day. So join what God is doing through this radio outreach and through this internet outreach and through the other resources that we have available. Most of the donors to this ministry, when we talk to them and say thank you for giving, they say, "Oh, I just want to thank you and thank you for the opportunity to participate." And it's an amazing thing, and I know all of us on staff, that's our same attitude. We are so grateful just for the opportunity. And we give, all of us on staff give to what's happening here. And it's the greatest joy to do so. It's a check that you can write that will put a smile on your face. I guarantee it.
Yes, indeed. Well, Bob, thank you for that encouragement. And friends, you can join us by going online to basicgospel.net. You'll find prominent links right there on the homepage. Or you can call to make your contribution, 1-800-727-2828. Again, 800-727-2828. Guys, a question from Lauren, who writes to us from Vail, Oregon, says, "I was told by my pastor that the book of Jude is a warning against grace as a license to sin. Please give me some insight on that." By the way, he says, "I love your ministry and have listened for over 20 years.
Well, that's fantastic. We love folks like that who have been with us and been a part of us and been, you know, hanging out with us for all of that time. That's just fantastic. But Jude is not a warning as far as grace being used as a license of sin. It's simply making aware that people do use grace to justify their sinfulness. Jude had another purpose in writing his letter, and then when he was made aware of what was happening by people, false prophets, those that are lost, he said, I want to redirect and talk about that. And so he did. And are there people out there who use the grace of God to justify their sinfulness? Yes, there are. And there will always be those folks out there. But that does not negate the truth about grace. If we're going to be saved, it is by grace through faith. And those who have received grace, who have been saved by grace, who are empowered by grace, the fruit of their life is completely different than a life of sin. The fruit Paul describes in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, against which there is no law. That's what God does in and through us.
Right.
And grace is that empowering by the very presence of God's Spirit to bring about a life that is pleasing to God.
Absolutely.
We can count on it.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, thank you, Bob. And friends, thank you for joining us for Basic Gospel. As you have the opportunity, we hope that you will like us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. You can find us at Basic Gospel RDO. Also, as we close the broadcast, I want to continue to remind you that your support is what keeps Basic Gospel coming. As Bob Christopher said so eloquently a few moments ago, your help is absolutely vital. To thank you for supporting Basic Gospel with a gift of any amount, you're going to receive that booklet, Our Guaranteed Future, or for a generous donation of $50 or more, you'll get not only the book, but you'll receive the 8-message CD series by Richard Piper, Revelation, It's No Mystery. Great way to help the ministry, great way to stay up to date with the ministry by signing on to our email list, and you can do that at basicgospel.net as well, or call 1-800-727-2828. To make the donation of your choice, again, that number during Central Time office hours, 1-800-727-2828, or visit us online at basicgospel.net. While you're online at basicgospel.net, be sure to click subscribe in the upper menu to join the email list. You'll receive the day-by-day preview of each day's look at the Revelation, and if you're just joining the study, why, you can catch up by visiting the archive at basicgospel.net. All the broadcasts are there beginning on October 1st, so take advantage of that. So click subscribe in the meantime at basicgospel.net. You'll be instantly added and ready for the next exciting study again tomorrow at the same time. Well, for Bob and Richard and all the staff, Bob Davis saying God bless you. We hope you have a wonderful continuation of the day in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be back tomorrow at the same time, so hope you'll join us then. Bye-bye.